when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly.
Welcome to the radio program Genesis and the Gates of Hell. Everyone knows the book of Genesis, even if they haven't studied it, but the gates of hell is a less known phrase that is in the New Testament. It is the phrase used by Christ when he was with the disciples at Caesarea Philippi near the Sea of Galilee. Christ was telling his disciples that the church will go on the offensive against Satan, and Satan will not prevail, but the church will prevail. That is what this radio program is about. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Is that true? For a Christian, it is truth. In John chapter 1, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. When your children come home from school or college with the notion that the stories in Genesis are untrue because science says it is not true, how do you respond? When you ask, what are you talking about? They will generally respond, science says so. Your response should be that science has changed, but the Bible has not. You can no longer reject the stories of Genesis because science disproves it, because recent scientific discoveries reaffirm the stories in Genesis. All right, here we are. We're
once again
another story and discussion about Genesis. We left off last time at the call of Abram, and we were talking about the nation of Israel and how it is blessed, and how those that help Israel are blessed and those that curse Israel will be cursed. So, moving from that, Abram it says in verse 4, so Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan.
Right.
And that's the promised land.
You know, and we left off talking about Abram and how much of a pagan he probably was. And we find that just there after he left his home and all of his possessions, which I think was demonstrating his faith, but he wasn't a person at that point in time that had complete faith in God. He wasn't a person that, even though he abandoned everything he had and left his home and he trusted the Lord and what the Lord said in the covenant, we find there just in chapter 10 when there was a great famine in the land and he went down to Egypt and he said that about his wife, Sarah.
Now there's an interesting thing here. We didn't get into the genealogy of Sarah and Abram.
Mm-hmm.
Was there a kinship between them when they married?
Yeah, he uses that as a technicality when he tries to justify what he did to the Pharaoh.
I understand that, but I'm trying to get at what does the Scripture say about that? Doesn't it say that she was his stepsister?
Well, he says that she wasn't the daughter of his father, but was the daughter of his mother, I think is the way that works.
There you go. Well,
yeah.
That's what she is. Then.
Yeah.
He married his half-sister.
Yeah, his half-sister.
Which is not something that wouldn't be done now.
Yeah. But he lied. Now, and my point is, why did he lie?
To protect himself.
Absolutely. Or even more importantly, he wasn't completely dependent on God, was he? He took matters into his own hand for his own safety out of fear.
That comes pretty clear later on in the next few verses where God does some things to punish Pharaoh for what. He didn't punish Abram, though.
Well, you had King Abimelech, which Abram did the same thing with King Abimelech as he did with the Pharaoh here. But the Lord did inflict the Pharaoh and his household with serious diseases.
That's what I put. Yeah. The Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife, Sarah. So Pharaoh summoned Abram.
Let me correct myself. In Genesis 20:12, and this is on over, and this is, I think, the second account of Abram doing this switcheroo with his wife. He says in 20, verse 12. Yeah, there we go. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how we can... No, I'm sorry. I'm on the wrong one there. 20. Indeed, she is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. That was his excuse, was that that she really was like his half sister. It wasn't 20:12. Where was that where he says that? She is my sister. 20 verse.
Well, it's 20. I've got Genesis 20, 12. It says, Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, this is how you can show your love to me. Everywhere we go, say to me, he is my brother.
Mm.
Is that what you're talking about?
Yes. So he uses it twice. So even after the first time he lied, he does it again. Out of fear, out of his own safety, and out of his own selfishness. Because
what I think so interesting here, he says, of course, we've jumped ahead. It says, this is how you can show your love to me.
Mm.
Really, yeah. Abraham.
If you love me, if you really love me, you'd do it.
You'll lie for
mm-hmm.
me.
Mm-hmm. But it goes on to say that now Sarah was apparently a very beautiful woman. And so when he came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. You know, you ought to see this gal. She is gorgeous. You won't believe it, Pharaoh. She's beautiful. And Abram is going to offer her to you. And what happens? Pharaoh says, absolutely, yeah, I'll take her. Thank you, Abram. Here you go. Here are sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants, maid servants, and camels.
So he increased his estate.
Oh, my goodness. It says, yeah, so.
I don't want to use the term prostituted her out.
No.
What is it when you are a person that is over a bunch of, there's a name for the man that does that.
Oh, the John?
Yeah, whatever. You know, whatever.
Yeah. So you see in verse 13, in chapter 13, verse 1, so Abram went up from Egypt. So he left Egypt after the Pharaoh got mad at him, threw him out, with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. So the Lord even blesses him when he's lying. And the Lord not only blessed him, but he also prevented Sarah from being taken by the Pharaoh. It was never consummated. He didn't have any type of relations with her because he found out.
It's pretty clear that no sexual consummation occurred in the scripture.
So the Pharaoh was very mad. What he says to Abram, what have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is your sister? So that I took her to be my wife? Well, the law would have, if he had done that, if he had taken her as his wife, the law would have required the Pharaoh to kill Abram. And so, fortunately, well, not fortunately, by God's decree, he didn't allow Sarah to be taken by the Pharaoh. And the Lord did the same thing with Abimelech. He didn't let Abimelech take Sarah either. Because when that happened, what did he do to Abimelech? He sent, I believe it was a dream. Sent him a horrible vision, maybe? I can't recall. I'd have to go back and look it up. But Abimelech didn't take her either. And so I think it's interesting that not only does God preserve Sarah, but he also preserves the bloodline of Christ, you know, because this from Abram comes Christ. So this is a divine line that is being preserved.
And then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. So Pharaoh didn't take back the things he gave him.
No.
They just moved on with more stuff.
Yep. Well, it depends on what disease he had. I imagine he was glad to see him go.
Yeah.
So, you know, we see here that Abram's not this hero. That he's quite a flawed man. He fears men. He lies and he deceives. He puts his wife in peril, all for self-preservation. And so he struggles with trusting God completely too here. I think this is really shows that Abram was not a lot different than we are.
Well, he had the seed of Adam, which is the old sin nature. But he would have been considered a righteous man because of his faith, like Noah was a righteous man. I do not remember reading in the Bible that it said he was righteous. However, when he was attempting to sacrifice Isaac, his faith was credited to him as righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So there was righteousness there somehow.
Well, even before that, I think over in chapter 15 of Genesis, and we're jumping ahead just a little bit, but it says, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So Abram is the father of all who believe. And so this verse here is a specific reference to his faith in God's promises.
Let's back up on that a second. Abraham is father of all those who believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well,
think about that a second.
Yeah.
So, if we are grafted on, as the scripture says, then we believe, and therefore, he is our father of those of us who believe. Now, I guarantee you that the local rabbi is going to disagree with that.
Hmm.
What do you think?
Yeah, he might do it. I don't know. Do we have a local rabbi around here?
I'm sure there's one somewhere in this area.
Hmm. So, if we look over into Romans chapter 4, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, and we're talking about Abram. Let me just back up. Is this blessedness, this is Paul saying in Romans, only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. Right? So, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith, while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he's also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So, and I think circumcision here is not only a physical act, but it is also a spiritual act of the heart.
Right.
But Abram had faith even long before the circumcision edict was passed or was brought down from God. He believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so even though he's a liar, right, and even though he struggles with trust with God fully, God blesses him with wealth. God protects him and his wife. And God fulfills his covenant by making him a great nation. And I think this is significant because...
Let's talk about covenant for just a minute. Keep that thought. Don't leave that. But a covenant from God is kind of a one-way covenant. You know, normally we think of covenant as a contract. You do this and I'll do that. But when God issues a covenant, he binds himself to do it. And he does it. Now, if you don't do it, you might end up with curses and other problems in your life. But God's not going to break his part of the covenant. If you break the covenant, then you have problems.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's important that we think about the covenants of God, that these are things, this covenant comes down to people from God. And I make a covenant with you. And of course, and we're talking about Israel. And when Israel went into the promised land, they were at Shechem. And at Mount, and there were two mountains, and I can't remember the two of them right now, but one of them was on the north side of Shechem, and the other was on the south side of Shechem. And there is a great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at that place, the Levites spoke about the blessings and the curses. And when the blessings were spoken, everyone on the north mountain said amen, or words to that effect. And when the curses, when the blessings were spoken on the south side, I don't remember which I said, but at any rate, they said amen. Imagine the entire nation of Israel, one on one mountain, one on the other mountain, the Levites in the middle at the tree of Shechem where Abraham was. This is after they got into the promised land. And what are they doing? They're fulfilling, they're confirming the covenant. And this a covenant of Abraham is about the land. And so when they get to the land, they confirm the covenant at Shechem. And where was it? Let's see, on verse 6, it says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And that's where the Levites stood and read the promises and the curses to the nation of Israel, and then they confirmed it. And by the way, a million people, okay, they say it didn't happen. Archaeologists on one of these mountains near Shechem uncovered a lead tablet, and on the lead tablet were the curses and the blessings. So apparently they had those tablets so that they could be read while they were confirming the covenant with God. A million people speaking out in the open air.
Yeah. Yeah, and remember, this was post-Bronze Age, so they had tools, they had writing instruments.
And what was it you were saying? You were saying that Abraham was the father of...
Yeah, he was the father of many, I think.
But you said the father of all who believe.
Yes. Yeah, that was over in Romans. That's what Paul was saying. Yeah. But the point I wanted to make was that he was flawed, that he was a sinner, that nothing of him was why God chose him. God didn't choose Abram for his character. And he didn't choose him for that he knew Abram was going to...
And you might not even like him if you met him.
Yeah, it wasn't going to be perfect. He from the beginning, he was a pagan. So he blesses him, he blesses his wife, he protects him, and he does fulfill his promise to him. And you're absolutely right. God is a faithful God. And if he says something, it must be so. He does not go back on his word. That's for sure. And he protects this lineage, this divine lineage, and keeps Sarah from being harmed by the Pharaoh. And he blesses Abram with lots of wealth. And so much so, and I think this was interesting, that as they left, Lot and Abram left and were moving away from Egypt, their flocks and herds and tents, they come to a place where the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together.
Boy, the Pharaoh really loaded them up, didn't he?
You know, and he probably came to Egypt with plenty to begin with.
Yeah. He was not an unknown entity when he came into town.
No, and from there he left, and we find later...
Now, let's talk about the relationship between Lot and Abram.
Mm-hmm.
Were they cousins? Or is a nephew?
Nephew.
Lot was Abram's nephew.
Nephew, yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you know, you'll find that they separated, they said, because their herds were so big that they did what wasn't enough, I guess, pasture lands and water.
And what I got from reading it was that Lot looked over the area of Sodom, and that it was a beautiful, luscious, plain,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
fruitful, good soil. All that's the vision that I have in my brain, mm-hmm, when I'm reading that. And that's what he chose. Abram didn't argue with him. He said, fine, you go take that.
Right, he let him choose wherever he wanted to go. That's true.
And he went there, and Abram went the other way.
Yep. So it was the section of the Jordan Valley there. And so Egypt, it was probably real close to ideal conditions. But if we read on, we find that Abram not only was wealthy when he left Egypt, but guess what? Remember when Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt? You remember they carried all the wealth of Egypt with them?
Yeah, that's a mirror image.
Yeah, isn't it though? And there's a scripture that says that the treasures of the wicked are laid up for the righteous. I think that's in Proverbs.
Yeah.
I might be wrong on that. But I think that's very interesting. And again, did God bless Abram because he was such a good person?
Now, doesn't it mention in here that the town or area of Ai?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. The land could not support them. Livestock made up the greater part, this is notes, of their possessions.
Mm-hmm.
And the region around Bethel and Ai did not have enough water or pasture for such large flocks and herds.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, for years, critics of the scripture said, well, there is no such town or no such village as Ai. Now, we're talking about for 2,000 years. These were the critics of the scripture and said, no Ai. Well, guess what? Just a few years ago, archaeologists found the village of Ai.
Mm-hmm.
And they confirmed it. So this is one of the great things about archaeology. You know, archaeology is a new science.
Right.
Archaeology was not a science until the early part of the 20th century. Before, anybody that you would think of in terms of some kind of archaeological dig, they were only digging for treasure so that they could find the gold and melt it down and turn it into coins and make a lot of money.
Right.
Or they could find some other kind of treasure and sell it. But archaeology now is has been turned into a systematic science. And I don't know exactly how they do it, but I have seen them lay out grids, kind of like, what do they call it? Construction paper, mm-hmm, is what they call it.
Right, graph paper.
Graph paper.
Mm-hmm.
And they lay it out with strings and stakes, and then they go down with spoons and tweezers and mm-hmm, all kinds of little shovels, and they have these buckets they put it in, and they label it, and then they sift through it, and they look to see what they can find to, I guess you would have to term it, scientifically identify what is in the ground.
Right.
And am I correct in remembering that Jesus, when he was going into Jerusalem, said, if no one speaks of me, the rocks, yeah, will speak of me,
well,
in the future.
Yeah, pretty much.
If, in other words, if they don't talk about me,
yeah,
the rocks will, yeah, will talk about me.
Yeah. If you don't praise me, then the all of creation will cry out and praise for me. The rocks will even cry out and praise for me.
Mm-hmm. So this new science that's only been around for about 100 years,
mm,
and is getting more and more accurate,
right,
because of the technology that we have, is proving more and more of the stories of Genesis. And this is one, mm-hmm, particular place. Ai did exist. So how would they know to write this in Genesis if it didn't exist? So you have to think, if I go to Ai right now and I stand where Ai is and I look to the left and I look to the right, I can see the plain of Sodom.
Mm-hmm.
And I can say, that's where Lot went.
Yep.
And I can look the other way, and I can point, and I can say, that's where Abram went.
Right. And, you know, further talking about the archaeological digs, so Lot put his tent close to Sodom. And, of course, we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. But, you know, researchers have discovered in that area.
We could say that Sodom and Gomorrah moved to San Francisco.
Possibly. But
I didn't say that.
They found discoveries of sulfur nodules and ash layers and extreme heat destruction in that area, melted pottery, and signs of rapid catastrophic burning.
Oh, and by the way, for 2,000 years, the town of Sodom never existed.
Yeah.
But now, yeah, now we find it.
Well, maybe it resurrected.
It resurrected. Well, we're out of time.
Again.
That's what the engineer says.
Mm. Very well. A good lesson today. You don't have to be perfect for God to bless you.
Amen.
Y'all have a good week. We are not mighty by the world's measure, nor wise, nor of noble standing. And yet God has called us out as a royal priesthood, that we should show forth his truth and declare his glory. Though our program rejoices in seeing the handiwork of God's creation, and we stand amazed at his order and intelligent design, we do not rest our message there, nor do we seek to persuade or convince you by the wisdom and science of this age. For we are not here to prove God by secular means, nor add to the sufficiency of Christ crucified, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Until our next broadcast, may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er.